Thank you, Anna. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. You reveal yourself to us. We ask that by your Spirit working in our hearts and in our minds, we may understand more of you and your ways, and we may love you more. Amen. Maybe you are or know someone like Anne, Bob, or Carol. They are made up, but come with me on this. Anne has a low view of sin. She feels confident or complacent before God. She slips into repeated sin, deliberately revisiting those websites or using that language or being involved in that dodgy action. She thinks sin doesn't really matter. Bob has a low view of God. He sees the evil around in the world and reckons that God cannot possibly take sin seriously. God's either not good or he's powerless. Either way, God is to be ignored. Or Carol. Carol has a high view of sin and a high view of God. She feels weighed down by a past sin. It's the current situation that traps or entangles her in shameful actions. She's desperately afraid to face others, let alone God, her maker. Three different people, and we'll come back to them. But all through Habakkuk, if you've been with us the last few weeks, from this little book, this prophet, we have seen that we need to take sin, the rejection of God and his ways, seriously. And we need to take God seriously. And as we take sin seriously and God seriously, we're driven to ask, well, how shall I face God and live? And in Habakkuk, the good news is in that little phrase we finished our reading on, Habakkuk 2, verse 4. The righteous will live by his faith. And this hope is very good news indeed. So if you were thinking last week we got to the end of Habakkuk and now we're back in Habakkuk, and that seems like a bit too much of a good thing, know that we're just focusing on this one verse to understand more of what the whole story of Habakkuk is for us. So in Habakkuk, as you may remember from the last few weeks, but let me remind us, Judah, God's own people, is under judgment. In Habakkuk chapter 1, they've been shown to be showing injustice and turning away from God, and they're coming under judgment of God's. The Babylonians, this empire nearby, they're used by God to bring judgment on Judah by invading them, by taking them out to exile. And we learn that they themselves will come to a woeful end by the end of Habakkuk chapter 2. All are under God's wrathful judgment. It's a bit like this, maybe. In the film Return of the Jedi, as with so many other films, the goodies, the rebels, and the baddies, the dark side, they meet in a big final battle. And the dark side seem to have a massive upper hand. They have the Death Star, for those of you who don't know, capable of taking out the entire planet. And the question is, well, how will the rebels escape? What will be that particular thing that allows survival? And possibly, what use will those droids be? But I'm trying to give no spoilers for this film. Here in Habakkuk, we see it's not the dark side that threatens. This time, the adversary is God himself. Judgment is definitely coming. Nowhere in Habakkuk, as we've read through, does God say that judgment might be averted. There's no call for repentance. It's too late to escape it. So the question echoing loudly is, how then shall I live? How then will we live through God's judgment? And the answer Habakkuk gives is, the righteous will live by his faith. This is the central verse in this book, and we focus on this wonderful truth. It's very important. Jewish commentators have suggested that all of God's commandments given in the Old Testament narrow down to one commandment in Habakkuk: the righteous must live by faith. This verse is directly quoted three times in the New Testament: Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. The verse is very important in the story of the Bible, and it's vital here because all are under God's wrathful judgment, and the righteous will only live by his faith. Well, what about us? We don't live in Habakkuk's time. Jesus says judgment is coming. We will all face our God and have to give an account for our lives. God says in his word that God has set a day when Jesus will come to judge in righteousness, and that man is destined to die once and to face judgment. So when you think of your sin, your life and past, your thoughts, your words, your actions, do you ask, how will I live? How will a holy God treat me and my sin? I do. You may not give much thought to facing God. You may not ever think of death or presume that you'll have time to put things right before it's too late. But if there's one thing recent events have reminded us of, Manchester, London, deliberate attacks, unexplained disasters, it is that no one knows when they will die. And Jesus in the Gospels reminds us again and again, we will need to face and be judged by our God. God will call people to account for how they've turned away and lived without him. All are under God's wrathful judgment. So how will we live? The righteous will live by faith, by trusting God. But what does that actually mean? Well, it must mean a couple of things. That righteous people are people of faith. People of faith are those who are called righteous. And secondly, it's that faith is what secures life and keeps people safe for eternity. In 2 verse 4 itself, so if you look down at this verse, we read of a humble trusting compared to and contrasted to pride. So Habakkuk 2 verse 4, see, he is puffed up, his desires are not upright. That's Babylon, the king of Babylon that's coming. But the righteous will live by his faith. Proud people, Babylonians here, come to an end. And we see that all the way through chapter 1 and 2. Those who would live must humbly trust the Lord. Now Habakkuk knew that everybody in Judah was a sinner. And Habakkuk knew of God's holiness. He tells us of it in Habakkuk 1 verse 13. Humanly it looks hopeless. Holy gods, sinful people. But Habakkuk trusted God. He trusted God for his promises. That God would be faithful to his people. So we read there, chapter 1, verse 12, Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. God's promise to his people. Habakkuk trusted God for his character, his grace and mercy. So over the page in chapter 3, verse 2, Habakkuk's prayed, Lord, I've heard of your fame, I stand in awe of your deeds. Renew them in our day, in our time make them known, in wrath remember mercy. He remembers God's grace and his mercy. So Habakkuk trusts in God's character, trusts in God's promises. He could look forward in hope. Judgment was coming. The proud were in trouble. But the righteous shall somehow live by faith, by humbly trusting God. And this is exactly the same for us. Through certain judgment on all, we can trust in the same promises and the same character of our gods. But note the difference here. Habakkuk cannot see exactly how his faith will save. How will God do it? God is holy. The people are sinful. How is God going to do this? But we living beyond Jesus, looking back on what Jesus did, we can know. So what is the connection between faith and living? Well, in Isaiah, God starts to promise this righteous servant will come. He will justify, he will make righteous many. He will bear their iniquities, their sins. And in the New Testament, we see clearly the connection between faith and righteousness is in God's suffering, righteous servant, Jesus, in the death of the Christ. One of the places, Habakkuk 2 verse 4, righteous will live by his faith, is quoted as in Romans 1. Paul writes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation, everyone who believes. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And then Romans continues in chapters 2 and 3. It spells out that God's wrath is over all people. All have turned away from God, religious and non-religious, those you'd expect, those you wouldn't expect. Can you see the similarities? It's almost as if when Paul was writing to the Romans, he had Habakkuk open there in front of him. All are under God's judgment. How then will anyone live? God will judge, and the righteous will live by faith. And in Romans 3, this connection is explained. So please, if you can manage to keep a finger in Habakkuk, that would be great. But please turn on to Romans chapter 3, page 1131. Romans chapter 3, and we're looking at these verses, verse 24 to 26. And as I read through these verses, in the Greek, the word justice is the same as righteousness. It's the same word. So when you justify someone, you make them righteous. If you are just, you are righteous. So hear those same words as we read through. Starting from verse 24. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus, or so as to be righteous and the one who makes righteous those who have faith in Jesus. This is saying that when you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Saviour and Lord, when you give up trying to lead your own life and instead surrender your heart to him and have faith in Jesus for your future, three things happen, and those are the three big things I want us to think about. Your sin receives its deserved condemnation. God's righteousness is demonstrated, and you receive your undeserved justification. You are made righteous. First of all, your sin receives its deserved condemnation. In 3 verse 25, we see Jesus described as a sacrifice of atonement. This is the idea of substitutes. God's wrath and punishment for sin is poured out, but it's poured out on a substitute in our place, the sacrifice of atonement, Jesus. So sin receives condemnation, and it demands blood, but it's the blood of Jesus. Think of a husband with an unfaithful wife. The wife has gone off with several different partners, lived all sorts of different life. One day she comes back home. What would it show about that relationship if the husband just kind of shrugged, these things happen, and they carried on as they did before? No, surely more passion is expected, because that relationship is valuable. God takes sin seriously, and he condemns sin, because it breaks our relationship with God. His wrath is poured out on a sacrifice of atonement, his son Jesus. From Habakkuk, this answers the how long question. In chapter 1, Habakkuk was looking about at injustice around him and violence and evil. Don't you care, God? God promises that sin receives its deserved condemnation. If you trust in Christ, the death he died becomes your death. Your sins become his, and you do not bear them anymore. Your sins receive their deserved condemnation in Jesus. If you do not trust in Christ, then God promises that you will bear punishment for repeatedly turning away from him. Your sins will be condemned in you. So if you or someone you know are like Anne, with her complacency about sin, see now again, our God condemns sin. See your danger, the attitude of God to sin. People of faith will want to reject sin in their own lives, not being complacent about it, but fleeing from temptation. People of faith will also keep praying against the injustice they see in the world, the evil in the world, and wait patiently for God's final day of judgment, when sin receives its deserved condemnation. Sin receives its deserved condemnation. And secondly, God does this to demonstrate his righteousness. If you look down, verse 25 and 26 of Romans chapter 3, we see twice this phrase. He did this to demonstrate his justice. He did it to demonstrate his justice, his righteousness. An unjust God might have swept our sins under the rug, forgotten, ignored. But God's righteousness does matter. It's unthinkable that a moral, righteous God could simply let bygones be bygones. The sins committed in the past, the evil acts, the rejections of God, they're vivid and condemning as if done today. There must be justice. And God sent his Son as a sacrificial substitute so that our sin might receive its deserved condemnation and God might be shown to be righteous, to be just. Do you see this? The price is right here. Sin is the rejection of our infinite, eternal creator and sustainer God. Paying for that sin requires an infinitely valuable sacrifice, the death of God's own Son. For Habakkuk, as we read through, this answers another question he had. How can you tolerate evil gods? God does not. He takes it very seriously. We saw this in Habakkuk chapter 2 and Babylon's woeful end. And we see it supremely at the cross, where God demonstrates his justice in the death of his Son for sin, a valuable sacrifice for a valuable punishment and wrath poured out. If someone tells you that they can't believe in a God who puts up with all the evil in the world, you can point to the cross. Rightly condemning sin required an infinitely valuable sacrifice, the death of God's own Son. God was prepared to pay that price and show his righteousness. So for someone like Bob, who doubts in the justice of God, he sees here justice being carried out. God promises now, as he promised then in Habakkuk, that justice should be seen to be done and is seen to be done, supremely through the message of the cross ringing out through the ages. For God is righteous and just, and the cross demonstrates this, and people of faith will see the righteousness of God and give glory to God as our righteous God. Sin is condemned, and our God is demonstrated and shown to be righteous. The third thing that happens when you trust in Christ is that you receive your undeserved justification. If you look down again, Romans 3, verse 24 and 26, we see that through the cross of Christ, those that have faith in God are justified and justified freely. Verse 24, justified freely by his grace. What is justification? Well, however, this illustration, I keep thinking I should warn someone beforehand that I pick on them. Can I pick on you, Andy Fielding? You are floor manager today. Imagine we arrived here in church in this lovely school and we discover that someone has splashed paint on all the walls. And we think this is awful. Who could have possibly done that? And after a while, we track it down and it's Andy. He's splashed paint around everything. And he's ever so sorry and he seems genuinely remorseful. And we clear it all up and we say, you're forgiven, my friend. You're forgiven for this. Next Sunday, we turn up. And there's paint splashed on all the walls. We think, this is awful. What has gone on? And after a while, we notice that Andy's got paint on his hands. And he says, yes, this is really humiliating. This is such a temptation to me. I did it. I'm really, really sorry. And we forgive him because we're forgiving lots and we clear it all up. Well, he's forgiven. And that's fine. But what happens the week after when paint is splashed on the walls again? Who do we suspect? Who do you turn your finger to? Well, it's Andy, isn't it, with this past. That's forgiven. But there is there's a background to forgiveness, isn't there? Justified is as if I'd never done it. Justified, if Andy had been justified at that point, we'd have no reason to suspect him rather than anyone else, because it's as if that deed has been completely cleansed, expunged, removed from history. And he's declared righteous. That is the good news here. In Habakkuk, we saw it in his confidence that Habakkuk has. He knows God cannot look at sin, and yet he, a sinner, trusts and is certain, right at the end of chapter 3, of being with God on the heights. How? Because the righteous will live by faith. He will be somehow declared righteous by his faith. And in the New Testament, we see more clearly that Christ has taken your sins, my sins, on him, where they have been condemned and done away with. You are free of condemnation and guilt. So you or someone like Carol might who feels weighed down by a past failure, or you struggle feeling beyond help because of the seriousness of your sins. You think, I've said sorry, but this stuff just keeps me down. The cross shows God taking your sin seriously. Sin must be punished. But God, who is rich in mercy, sent his Son to take our sin on himself and suffer for it. So trust again in your God, who offers his Son as a sacrifice of atonement to justify you. Know you are justified, and your record is wiped completely clean. People of faith will know our undeserved justification by faith and will rejoice in the freedom of forgiveness. God declares to Habakkuk that when judgment comes, we saw judgment coming on all people, the righteous shall live by his faith. That seed of truth there comes to full flower in the New Testament, where we see that the reason the righteous will live by faith is that the righteous are made righteous by faith in Jesus' sacrificial death, his substitution for us. The just are justified by faith. People of faith, rejoice in this astonishing gift, this astonishing truth, this astonishing proof of God's amazing love for us. We can be certain and expectant, rejoicing through all things. We can then say with Habakkuk these last verses again. Though the fig tree does not bud, there are no grapes on the vines. Though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food. Though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. Through whatever circumstances in life and through the very judgment of God on my sin, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. Let us pray. Father God, we remember again your condemnation of sin. Help us by your Holy Spirit in our lives to take our sin seriously, to flee from temptation, and to take sin and injustice in the world seriously, and to be praying for your help. Help us by your Holy Spirit in our lives to know that you are our righteous God, that you take this evil seriously. Help us to trust in you as our holy and just God, because this is good news for our worlds. And help us by your Holy Spirit in our lives to know our undeserved justification by faith. May we, by your Holy Spirit, cry out to you as children of God, knowing that you have dealt with our sin and you see us as blameless and righteous and as Jesus people before your eyes. We thank and praise you, and help us to hold to this amazing, glorious truth. Amen.